All right, as you're opening your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, I want to remind you, in honor of the Winter Olympics, I know it's Super Bowl Sunday, but then this is a big day, right? We got Winter Olympics going on. I want to remind you about one of the greatest sports movies of all time. It was called Cool Runnings. Anybody ever? Yeah. It's a good one, right? If you don't know Cool Runnings, I'll just give you a little synopsis. You're going to want to go watch it later. It's a story of a Jamaican sprinter who tragically missed his shot at the Summer Olympics and got this harebrained, wild idea to start a Jamaican bobsled team to try to make it to the Winter Olympics in Canada that year. They, despite all odds, made it somehow to the Olympics. But, you know, there's a huge problem with Jamaicans and bobsleds is that they don't really have winter in Jamaica. They were the laughingstock of international sport. I mean, nobody took them seriously, especially some of the quintessential bobsledding teams like Switzerland and Germany, these guys who are just like by the book and everything's to the T and they practice all year in the mountains and all this. They just laughed them off. But challenges aside, in the movie, which I think I heard Jamaica actually has a bobsled team this year, which I think is pretty cool. But in the movie, they became legitimate contenders. And what they proved, this is kind of the point, I don't want to spoil it, but what they proved was that what they had, which was heart, mattered so much more than what they didn't have, which was winter. There's a similar principle at work in Romans chapter 2. So you got your Bibles open in Romans chapter 2. We're going to read it in just a moment. But the Apostle Paul is writing to a growing church in Rome about how all people, at this portion of the letter, about how all people, whether they are Jew or Gentile, or in bobsled terms, I would say whether they are Swiss or Jamaican, are all judged by the same standard. How can the Gentiles compete with the Jews, the Jews thought, because the Gentiles don't have any of the infrastructure to be able to succeed in religion. The Jews had it all. They had the law of Moses, the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible especially that we have in our Bibles. They had that delivered from God on Mount Sinai, written on stone from Moses to the people, and it guided them in their covenant relationship with God. How could anyone else without that infrastructure stand before God? And what Paul is reminding them is that no one has an advantage before God. All people stand before God and are judged by the same standard. It doesn't matter if your nationality or your heritage or your family background or your church attendance or whatever else you might come up with. All people are judged by God in the same way. Now, when we talk about judgment, you go, this sounds like bad news. Like, this is hard. We don't want to talk about judgment. We're talking about the good stuff, right? Well, here's the thing. I want to just borrow an illustration from another context. When we talk about God's judgment or God's standard for judgment, it's like the black piece of felt that a jeweler uses to hold a diamond against, so that when you're looking at the diamond, you would see all the features of the diamond exposed. And so judgment then is this piece of dark felt that we hold underneath as part and parcel to the gospel of Jesus Christ that illuminates the good news parts of the gospel. And so while we read in the beginning part of Romans about judgment against sin, we remember that it is a gospel foundation. That it's actually good news. And God reveals all of this to us, not just so that we'll look at the judgment at the black part, the hard part, but so that we'll see the diamond of the gospel in all its beauty. That's what it's about. So let me read for you chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. We ended last week with verse 11. We're going to pick it up again with verse 11 and read that one again because it flows right into verses 12 through 16. Romans chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. For there is no favoritism with God. All who sin without the law will also perish without the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For the hearers of the law are not righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So when Gentiles who do not by nature have the law do what the law demands, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Their consciences confirm this. Their competing thoughts either accuse or even excuse them on the day when God judges what people have kept secret according to my gospel through Christ Jesus. What we see here, I think, are three things about God's judgment that help us see the beauty of the gospel. The first thing we see is the certainty of judgment for all. The certainty of judgment for all. Now, as we kind of talked about last week, when we talk about judgment coming, there was a group of people who had a Jewish heritage and mostly who were not yet Christian, who believed they had what it meant to be in covenant with God locked up to the point that they didn't even have to do anything that God commanded. And then they could even look down on people who didn't have what God said in the law or who didn't also follow what God said to do. They would judge them. So this is, in verse 11, kind of the culmination of the beginning of chapter 2 that we studied last week that points to those who point the spiritual finger. Like we said, we used to say on the playground, they also got three fingers pointing back at them. That the judge will be judged. So verse 11 sets up verses 12 through 16. And then each verse in verses 12 through 16 almost kind of follows the verse before it, illustrating or explaining the verse before it in further detail to prove the main point. The main point being all people are on equal footing before God. All of us. That's good news. And now, to those of us maybe who are like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son, you may initially feel like that's bad news. I mean, you're telling me that all the people out there just living their life of sin, that if they came to Christ, that they would have the same inheritance as me. Yes. And this is the good news of the parable of the prodigal son, is not that the older brother didn't get what he deserved or didn't get what he had earned. The point of the parable of the prodigal son was that the son, the older one, was with the father all along and it was able to enjoy what the father had to offer. And then also, as God's grace was shown to the older brother by including him, he also gave his grace freely to the younger brother who had run away and come back. So this is good news. It's good news for all. And all people have equal footing before God. Verse 12 makes sure that we know all people will be judged for sin. Now, just that it does give us a delineation here that Paul's writing to two kind of groups of people. It shows us the Jewish people who had the law, meaning the law of Moses, or like you might read in Exodus and Deuteronomy, what Moses brought down from the mountain on Sinai, the Ten Commandments. They had that, and that was their standard of living. And because they had that, delivered by God in his graciousness, they would be judged by that. Now, the Gentiles, or the non-Jews, so it's basically everybody else, didn't have that law. They weren't at Mount Sinai. You might say they were in all the wrong places at all the wrong times. And they had not had a specific revelation from God like the Jews had. Yet, they would still be held accountable for sin. Because all who sin without the law or outside of the law will also likewise perish outside or without the law. That's talking about Gentiles, non-Jews. And then the next phrase, all who sin under the law, or the Jews who had received from Mount Sinai through Moses' hands and God's grace, the law of Moses, would be judged by that law. But all will be judged for sin because all stand on equal footing before God. There is a certainty to God's judgment for all. So Paul reminds them, these Jews, in the second half of verse 12, as he's kind of in the first half exposed these Gentiles, that they also must be held accountable. He reminds the Jews because they were the ones who probably would have been saying amen to the first half of the verse. All who sin without the law, they all likewise perish without the law. The Jewish people in the room have been going like, preach. And then Paul goes, and those of you who are under the law, who sin, will be equally as guilty of sin before God. In the same way that the Gentiles are guilty, so also are the Jews. That's why it says that those without the law will perish and that those under the law will be judged. Those are parallel terms pointing to the day of God's judgment when all reckoning will happen. All evil will be punished and all righteousness will dwell eternally with God. This goes back to chapter 1, verse 18, where it says to us that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and all godlessness. The question that if we know, like, there's a certain judgment that's coming, the question is, how can the Jews and the Gentiles both be judged in the same way? Well, like I said, each verse kind of builds on the next and explains further and illustrates what the previous verse meant. And so if you look with me at verse 13, what we see is the standard of judgment for all. We know there's a certain judgment. Now this reveals to us the standard of judgment. It says in verse 13, for the hearers of the law are not righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now, this gives the reason for the truth about judgment against the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles, because possession of the law is not what saves. Performance of the law is what saves. But there's one obvious yet unspoken reality that is a massive problem. No self-respecting Jew in the court of God's law would have dared enter a plea of not guilty because none of them kept the law to its perfection. If performance of the law is what saves, humanity has an incredible problem because all are sinful. Paul's going to continue driving home this point as we go forward in Romans as a way to highlight not our sinfulness, but to highlight God's grace in our lives because he freely offers forgiveness to those who are sinners. But right now, he's just highlighting for us the good news of the gospel on top of the underlayment of the certainty and the standard of his judgment. So, what held up the law of God for a Jewish person? Why did they believe they could stand on it or uphold it? I would say the only thing that really upheld the law of God from the Exodus on was a Jewish person's bookshelf, so to speak. And that's where this becomes applicable to us. Now, we are a Christian church because we believe Jesus fulfilled the Jewish law that was revealed by God as a way to point all people all over the globe to the true Savior, the one who could accomplish righteousness and who did accomplish righteousness on our behalf, living a perfect life, dying for our sin on the cross, and then being raised to new life from the grave 3 days later. We've sung about it this morning. We believe it at our core. That makes us Christian when we believe that because we come into Christ. We know that our access to God is not through the law. We are in Christ. That makes us Christian, but the Jewish people didn't have that. They still were coming to God through the law. But now that we have not only the Old Testament law, but also the fulfillment of the law, we have something so much better than the law. We have the person of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, who illuminates everything in the Bible from the beginning to the end for us. Yet there are so many of us who leave our Bible on the shelf. Which is why Josiah Queen had to write that song about dusty Bibles and brand new iPhones. If you haven't heard it, you need to go check it out. It's a good one. We too can fall into the same trap as Christians culturally that cultural Jews fell into. If we don't open our Bible and let God illuminate the truth to us and his good grace to us in Christ Jesus. My grandfather was a deacon at First Baptist Church of Longview for a couple of decades. Before he died, he gave me one of his Bibles, and I cherish it. It's a treasure. It's got notes that he made all through it. There's things that he wrote in there that I don't agree with. But as a friend of mine says, he says, well, it's in the Bible now, so I guess you got to believe. That's not how it works. He gave me the Bible. I cherish it. It's on my bookshelf. But because I own his Bible does not mean I own his faith. Faith is something that we own when we come to know Christ personally and we choose to be in him by faith and to receive all the benefits of Christ through repentance and grace. And he makes eternal life ours. And we become conjoined with him in union that is eternal. And that not only is something that means something for our destiny beyond death, but also means something for our life in the here and now. And it's something we joyfully live out because we know him and we want to be like him. You might have heard the phrase, possession is 9/10 of the law. When somebody has a property dispute, the question is, well, who's holding the property? If it's about a piece of land, it's like, well, who's living on the property? If it's a dispute about an item or something that can be carried, you go, well, who has it in their possession? And a court and a judge would give a lot of favor to the person who's holding the possession in their hand. On the playground, we said it like this, finders, keepers. But God looks so much deeper than possession to determine ownership. It doesn't count that you have it. It really only counts if you obey it perfectly when it comes to the Bible and the law, which no one can do. The Jews couldn't do it, which is why they also deserve to be judged. You and I can't do it. Because what matters more than what's in your home or in your heritage is what's in your heart. The Jamaica bobsled team proved that to the Swiss in Cool Runnings. They had to be taken seriously, not because of what they had in terms of infrastructure, but what they brought from the inside. You and I are invited not just to be religious people, to set up the infrastructure of religion in our lives, but because of the certainty of judgment for all, the standard of judgment that we know God uses, we are invited to receive his grace and to give our whole lives to him in faith. To further illustrate this, Paul presents the case of the Gentiles. We've been a little hard on the Jewish people. Paul brings up the Gentiles, those who did not possess God's law as it was given through Moses. Let's read verse 14 and 15 again. Verse 14 says, so when Gentiles who do not by nature have the law do what the law demands, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Their consciences confirm this. Their competing thoughts either accuse or excuse them. So let's talk about what's going on here in this passage. Paul is answering for us how the Jews and the Gentiles can both be held accountable for sin. The Jews had the Ten Commandments. The Gentiles had their conscience. What Paul is pointing us to in these verses is that while Gentiles did not have the commandments on stone like the Jews, they had God's law from creation written on their hearts. They had this inner sense of right and wrong is a way you might describe conscience, and that's a real thing. It is part and parcel to the image of God by which and in which you are created. Every person is created in the image of God. And so built into us, hardwired into the human mainframe, is God's reflection in our lives. Where if God is holy and there can in him be no unrighteousness, that distinction between holiness and unrighteousness is hardwired into us. And it plays out in our conscience and we see it and we feel it deep in our bones when something's right or something's wrong. When I was a kid, my older brother, he would say something like, hey, let me see that toy. And I'd be like, okay. and I'd hand it over, and he'd take it and he'd run away with it. He's like, it's mine now. I knew that was wrong. He knew that was wrong. Nobody had to tell us. Nobody had to give us the Ten Commandments to say stealing isn't right. We just knew. It's hardwired into us. Now, to be fair to my brother, there were a couple times in our childhood that he was generous to me or that he stood up for me. That's just what older brothers do, right? And so it wasn't all bad. And as humans come, while our hearts are sinful, there are humans who know nothing of God who do good things. This is what these verses are talking about. The Gentiles who do not have the law occasionally get it right because they know they have a built-in difference between right and wrong. John Stott says it this way. He says, not all human beings are crooks, thieves, adulterers, and murderers. On the contrary, some honor their parents, recognize the sanctity of human life, are loyal to their spouses, practice honesty, and cultivate commitment, just as the last of the six of the last 10 commandments require. Our conscience attests to these things. There is certain judgment, and there is a standard of judgment, and all humanity stands before God at the same starting line and the same finish line. There is no advantage for any human to stand before God of any merit of their own. The point Paul is making here to say that their conscience either accuses them or excuses them is to say that whether they get it right sometimes and wrong sometimes, it doesn't really matter how often they get it right, it's never going to be enough. In the same way that the Jewish people can't fully perform the law to attain justification or righteousness or salvation, the Gentiles, with the law written on their hearts, cannot fully perform what God designed us to perform when he created us. Because we have this conscience, this law written onto our hearts, it means for us that sin is a heart-level problem. Think about how many times we try to correct sinfulness in our lives just by simply behaving differently. And we want to do something. We want to be better. We want to do better. Like, you will see people say that when something gets everybody fired up on Facebook and everybody's mad about something. It'll happen again this week. It happened last week. People are going to comment on there, be better, do better. And that's the mantra of humanity, trying to build righteousness into themselves from outside in. But Jesus tells us a different story. Jesus says, you cannot attain the law. You can't be better. You can't do better. All humans are sinful. There's a certain judgment coming, and there's a common standard that every person faces when they stand before God. But here is the good news. While sin at its root is a lack of trust in the character of God, there is an opportunity for us to choose trust in God and the character of God and his goodness and grace toward us in Christ Jesus. And when we choose Christ, what happens is all of our unrighteousness is wiped off of the slate, and Jesus' righteousness itself is given to us so that when God sees us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees Jesus. And so it's from that reality that then we become the kind of people who long to live the life that God designed us to live in the ways that God designed us to live it. And we joyfully obey his commands because we know that our sin was at a heart level, a way that we could not access ourselves in order to make it right, but that God had to access for us. Because he's the creator. The Bible says that Christ is all and is in all. That doesn't just mean all of you, but it means in all of you. He changes you. He transforms you from the inside out. Jesus gives us the answer to our heart level problem. No one has an advantage before God. I don't know if you've heard of the game tennis. It's kind of like pickleball, but just bigger, and that's how people describe pickleball. Like, kinda, now pickleball is a lot more popular, so But in tennis, they score it differently than pickleball. In tennis, when two opponents are tied at the end of a game, they go into what's called deuce scoring. And in deuce, the word advantage comes into play. When one opponent wins the first deuce point, they become the player with the advantage. And then if they win the next point, they win the game. But if they lose the next point, it goes back to deuce. So here the Jews are thinking that they are playing with the advantage. But what Paul is saying is that no one has advantage. In fact, both of you are at zero. No points with God. Do you know what they call it in tennis when players have 0 points? They call it love. Love. Here's the thing. When you think you have standing with God, you will not experience his love. But when you get to the point where you recognize, I in myself have no standing with God, I don't deserve anything from him, I am, as Jesus called us in Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, poor in spirit, bankrupt in spirit and soul and life and righteousness. It is only when I recognize I got zero with God that I can fully experience his love. And this is the good news that Paul's setting us up to see. So we all face the same standards. And when we come to grips with that is when we can begin to recognize the last thing that Paul says about judgment here is that there is a Savior by whom all people are judged. There's a Savior by whom all people are judged. And his name is Christ Jesus. Jesus, who gave his life on the cross for the sin of mankind, your sin, my sin, is also God himself, who reigns over eternity and is the king over everything and sits on the throne of judgment, that on that day, which is what verse 16 says, if you look at it again, it says, yeah, they either excuse or accuse themselves on the day. What he's talking about is that final day of judgment when the reckoning is made and all wrong is punished and done away with and gone forever, and righteousness lives eternally forever with God, and heaven comes and rejoins itself to earth to make all things new. On that day, Christ is the one who judges. The one who gave his life for you is the one who decides what righteousness and unrighteousness is on that final day. And this is good news. Paul says that he judges according to the gospel through Christ Jesus. Now he's writing to people about the certainty of judgment, the standard of judgment. Man, this is one of those moments where Paul could drop the hammer and he could say, look, you guys don't stand a chance, and guess what? Jesus is king over all, and you got it coming to you. But he doesn't. He says this is gospel. And Jesus judges through the lens of gospel. Do you know what gospel means? It means good news. The gospel is, as Jesus declared it as he begins his ministry in Mark chapter 1, that the kingdom of God is near. Therefore, repent and believe. Follow Jesus in faith. Choose Jesus. Be in Christ, because then on judgment day, when he sees you, he does not see you as a sinner. He sees you as a righteous son and daughter who's been adopted into his family, and who then is invited to co-reign with Jesus in the new creation. This is a beautiful invitation that is not bad news. For those who believe, it's good news. And for all who don't yet believe, it's good news that we're invited into by faith. Here's the thing. If judgment is for all according to the gospel, that means the gospel is for all. The gospel offer of Jesus Christ has been made available to you. It's been made available to your honorary family member who continues to reject Jesus. It's been made available to the children in your classroom who have a home that you don't think they're ever going to hear about Jesus. It's been made available to the people in your life that you think are so far from Jesus that they'd be upset to even hear you talk about him. It's been made available to the people who sit in the chairs that make decisions for our country or for the world. It's been made available to the dictators on the other side of the ocean. The gospel of Jesus Christ is available to all because judgment is for all. This is good news that Jesus has made a way that no one has to endure his judgment, but rather in, through his judgment will be shown to be righteousness, not in themselves, but because of Jesus. This is an incredible offer. This is unbelievably good news. And if the judgment is for all according to the gospel, then the gospel is for all. There is a Savior by whom all are judged. The Bible gives us not only God's standards that we've talked about, he's given us the provision of God's standard, the fulfillment of God's standard in Christ Jesus. Jesus accomplished everything the law required on our behalf, on behalf of all humanity. And he stands before God advocating for us. Even though humanity is hopelessly sinful before God, Jesus gives hope to all who would receive him by faith. This is good news. What's happening here in these passages is Paul's talking about judgment and certainty and standards and the one way to Jesus. He's removing any of the unstable foundations that we tend to rely on or that we might look at and go, wow, that looks like a good thing to stand on to avoid eternal death. And we have a really good way of looking at the wrong thing and standing on the wrong things to try to avoid God's judgment. It's like an Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade, a throwback, even before Cool Runnings. Indiana Jones was trying to get to the Holy Grail, thought he had found it, gets to a room that separates him and the Grail room, where he believes it to be, a priceless treasure. A priceless treasure that is reflective of what Jesus did on behalf of all humanity, because the Holy Grail, right, it's the Grail that Jesus took the cup and shared it among his disciples at the Last Supper, the night of his death. So here Indiana Jones is, Harrison Ford, looking across this room, and there are stones in this room, and on the stones are letters, ancient letters. And he's a historian, so he understands what these stones are and what the letters mean. He just has to crack the code. So he takes a step onto a stone, and it falls, an abyss below. Certain death. He must step on the right stones. This is how we approach life with God a lot. We think judgment's coming. Most of us have an awareness of that. And we are hoping we are stepping on the right stones. I hope I've been good enough. I hope that, you know, I've given enough. I hope that I, you know, volunteered enough. I hope my good outweighs my bad. And I'm telling you, church, when you step on that stone, it falls into the abyss. What Harrison Ford did, Indiana Jones, realizes that there are letters, these ancient letters that spell out the Hebrew name for God, Jehovah. And he takes a step, and that first letter in Jehovah is solid. And then the second letter is solid. The third, the fourth, the fifth letter is solid. And he gets across. The only way you get across certain judgment that's the same standard by all is to stand on Jesus. It is the only way that we have access to God. That we are judged righteous rather than unrighteous. And that is what Paul is highlighting. He's systematically removing for us all the steps that might look to us like solid ways to get to God. And he's saying there's only one way, and Jesus, the Savior, who judges according to his gospel, is the one. So we can't stand on our good works. We can't stand on our family heritage. We can't stand on our ability to keep the law or even to be moral people. We start from the same place. We have the same finish line. And there's only one way to get to God, to stand by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, that is a truth that is for all of us. Or as you know, like to say, kind of the plural of you in the Bible, might as well say y'all. It's for all y'all, right? God judges all. Certain. And by the same standard. But there's a deeper way to understand this when he says that he judges according to your works. And he says your secrets will be revealed. It's that God judges all of you. That there's not a section of your soul that can remain hidden before God. Everything exposed. And that's where a lot of people start squirming. Yo, really? That thing I did back in high school? That thing I did when I didn't think anybody was looking? That thing I thought? That belief I held about myself or someone else that wasn't true or that was harmful or hurtful? There was a tech company this week that released a social media platform for AI bots so that AI bots can socialize with each other. You heard about this? It just gets crazier and crazier. But what they said was because AI bots are trained by humans, that when they begin to socialize with each other, what will happen is that they will bring what the humans have put in to the conversation. In other words, the conversations you've had with ChatGPT or whatever your bot is will be exposed as your bot takes that information and uses it to build a relationship with another bot. And people have been putting warnings all across the internet like, delete your chat history with your AI bot. Wipe it. Why? Because for humanity, when we see secrets, we feel shame. That's how we respond. Because we know the darkness that's in our hearts. And we know the darkness that sometimes makes it across our keyboards and into our computer screens. We understand it. And we know that God, because of what's the law written on our hearts, that God will judge us for that. And to see that our secrets may be exposed is somewhat terrifying. But here's the good news. In Christ, because he judges according to the gospel, the good news, that he came to die for sin, all sin, and offer complete righteousness to sinners so that they can stand before God fully righteous, not because of our own works, but because of his works, because of Christ, secrets don't mean shame. Secrets mean security. Because God knows and already knows everything at the deepest part of your soul that's so dark in the dark corners and the dusty cobwebs of your soul that you don't ever want to open those doors. He already knows. He's already paid the price. His death covered every bit of it. And so for the believer who says, I want to be in Christ, it's good news that God saves and judges all of us. Every ounce of our being. And the secrets, whatever exists in the depths of our souls, we can freely let out because we have security in Christ. So let the AI bots chat, right? Because we know the one who judges is the one who saves. And he's rescued us from our sin, every bit of it. This is good, good news. I want to give you an opportunity today to receive God's grace in Christ Jesus. This discussion about the law and salvation, and how does that work? I think it's just good to talk about what that means because in our culture, a lot of people think when you come to church, you gotta swim through an ocean of rules before you can drink an ounce of grace. That's how people think, but that's not what Christ did. Christ came as the full expression of God's grace to you and to me and to everyone who you've ever met. And the reality is when you come to church, it's an invitation to Jesus to swim in an ocean of grace and then to, with joy, drink the drop of law that God calls us to, the life that he designed for us and desires for us. Because grace is what buoys us through this life. And that's available to you. the free gift of salvation in Christ Jesus for those who believe. Turn from your ways. Turn from your hopes to be right with God on your own and believe in Jesus. Lay that all aside and trust in his work that has been completed perfectly for you on the cross. That's where salvation comes from. If that's you, I just want to lead us in a prayer. And I want you to just think about that and talk about that with God, who hears what's in your heart. And so even silently in your chair, you can ask God to save you, to forgive you, to give you his righteousness because of Jesus. So I'll lead you in this prayer, and then we'll respond to God together. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you, God, that we don't have to perform fully your law in order to have access to you, but God, instead, you gave us access by coming to us in Christ. And God, now we ask that you would draw people to faith in Christ. Help people make the declaration of heart that they want to turn away from sin and trust Jesus's death on the cross for their salvation. That they would be adopted into your family and have secure standing before you on this day and on that day of judgment. To have confidence that Jesus paid for all of their sin. And that when they stand before you, God, there is nothing else to stand on but Christ alone. So draw someone to that faith, that life-changing faith today. And God, lead us to live a life that is more like Christ, free to follow you in obedience because you have rescued us from judgment. God, build the joy of obedience into our life because of Christ. We want to live life with you, God. We want to respond to the invitation of Jesus to abide in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.